we were trying to learn how to do inner healing. So we'd taken several steps, but the thing we didn't really know how to do was deliverance stuff. So a group, I think it was 8 of us, maybe more, we went to a conference down in Jacksonville, Florida, led by Francis McNutt on deliverance. And I have a lot of respect for him, a lot of just maturity about his ministry and stuff. And his main guest speaker was somebody who flew in from New York that had taught him most of what he knew about deliverance ministry, and it was a lady named Betty Brennan. We'd never met before. But immediately Betty took to us, and we have this long history of Betty. Betty's in really bad shape right now, physically too. You'd be praying for her. But we met at the Omni Hotel, which is a really fancy hotel in downtown Jacksonville. That's where the conference was, and we had our rooms there. And there was, I don't know what night it was, but whatever night they were doing ministry, and so Francis McNutt, who was super famous, and his wife, Judith, had one line. And then Betty, who was very famous in Roman Catholic circles, but not in non-Catholic circles, and she was over in the other. But the long line to go to get Francis McNutt, I went to the Betty Brennan line. And of all the people I've ever had pray for me, she had the most extraordinary release of anointing to pray for people. Because these really big, thick, fat hands and just barely touch you. And I don't know if she even touched me, but out I went. And while I was on the floor, they were singing this song. The chorus, I remember going over and over again. The night before, I'd been experiencing a lot of spiritual warfare, and I guess because we were about to break through and to know how to do deliverance stuff. And we were in our bed. For some reason, we had both had a queen size bed, and the dresser that was in front of me, there was a mirror. But that night, all night long, I hardly slept. I was terrified because I would look up and there was a demonic spirit sitting on that dresser with his leg crossed, you know, watching me. So after that night, when I went back to my room, I was scared about going back to sleep and sleeping in that room. And I fell asleep, and it was almost like I was in a trance during the night. And I remember looking up. But I remember that all night long, my head was resting in the arms of, I was in the lap of God. I guess it was Christ. I'm not sure. Or the Father. I'm not sure. And the whole time during the night, the song, I was like singing this song to him, the chorus. When your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. And I remember looking up, and it was this huge angel where that demon had been sitting on that dresser. And that was a real transformation for me that night. And I never, the whole fear issues about all that, that was a real breakthrough thing for me. And for us, actually. So I'm going to ask the Lord a lot of questions this afternoon. That's not a coincidence that song, Luke broke into that chorus first. And I think it's a breakthrough song in my life, and so I'm going to take it as that. But that's pretty amazing. So if you've heard the story before, forgive me. But when we came home, then we started our Lazarus weekends, because then we knew how to do the inner healing part and the deliverance part. That's when all that kind of started. Okay, that's reminiscing back in the old days. I don't know. Anybody remember? Well, anybody around that long? 92? Yeah, could have been 90, probably 92. We came in the CC in 94. It was 92, something like that. 92, 91, 92. Long time ago. Awesome. Okay. Well, Dan, you want to pray for me? Amen. Well, I mentioned to you last time that we had finished up that part of chapter 2. Actually, when I got home, I realized, there's a couple of things or something I wanted to say that I didn't say. So we're going to do that and then jump into chapter 3. If you've seen your notes, you obviously have noticed that we're not going to travel very far. But hopefully we'll travel into some depths and God will minister some cool stuff for us. In chapter 2, in verse 19, there's just kind of a summation of some of the things he's been saying about whether you're Jew or Gentile. We're all one new man in Christ, one new person in Christ. We all have access to the Father by the Spirit through Christ. In verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And kind of what this last part we talked about, the fact that the church corporately and the church individually, so corporately and individually, ultimately we're a dwelling place of God by the Holy Spirit. That's what he says there. That's who the church is. We're the body of Christ. The part that I didn't mention and I wanted to is it says in verse 20 that having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. I wanted you to, again, notice down in verse 5, talking about Paul, he talks about of chapter 3, the mystery that's been revealed to him by revelation, which is the mystery, of course, is the finished Christ and Christ's indwelling presence and his finished work. Or maybe you should say it the other way around, Christ's finished work and his indwelling presence. He says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So when he talks about in verse 20 that the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he's not talking about the Old Testament prophets, because there weren't Old Testament apostles. He's talking about New Testament apostles and prophets. Now, I don't want to get into a long study about the whole apostolic thing. Where I went to Bible college, we didn't believe that the gifts of the Spirit, all of them, continued. Somehow, when John drew his last breath, most of them, all the supernatural ones or the transrational ones ended, but really all the gifts of the Spirit are transrational, even the gift of teaching. If you teach and it carries an anointing, that's supernatural. But the ones we were scared of, you know, and that we couldn't control, that we afraid might get out of control, had ended. And I remember when I was in Bible college, I would read places in the book of Acts, and Romans talks about people who were apostles that weren't like the 12 or the 11 plus the one that was added. And that began to open my eyes to, they're leaving out some parts here. And it's important to understand when he talks about the church in verse 21 being fitted together corporately and to a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you're being built together into a dwelling place of God, a holy temple of the Lord. The presence of apostles and prophets is foundational. If the church is going to be fully manifesting who we're called to be as a habitation of God. And one of the things that God is doing, has been doing in recent decades, is restoring the reality, the conviction to the body of Christ, or at least to a lot of body of Christ, that there are apostles, there are present apostles, and that the role of the prophetic is really important. One of the things I'm really pleased with CTK is over the years watching how many people are able to move in the prophetic. I think that's really great. Doesn't mean they're all called to be prophets, but they're all called to be in prophetic. They all can move in prophetic ministries. One of the evidences of somebody who has the office of a prophet is they birth prophetic things. And when we were in Las Vegas, we had a convocation in Las Vegas. It's like, why didn't we just have it in Sodom and Gomorrah? I guess because they're not longer exist, but we had a common case law. We did, I think. I just changed the name. A lot of folks that I would normally minister with weren't there, but there were enough people that in this diocese and a few other places that you have influenced, that there was probably 30 people, maybe 20 or 30 people across the front ministering prophetic words and that kind of thing. And I was praying for people. And that was really thrilled me. And so we've seen up front, we've seen it happen. The prophetic ministry, we've also seen the apostolic thing go on. That's a foundational thing to the church. So having said all that, and there's really not much more I can say unless I go off in some rabbit trails and teach about all that stuff. Here's what I want you to see. It's so important to me. So I'm fully committed to the apostolic ministry. I'm fully committed to the prophetic ministry. And it's important. It's foundational. If a church is really going to grow and manifest the fullness of Christ. But none of those are the cornerstone. And I get a little concerned sometimes when people talk about the fivefold gifting, especially apostles and prophets, that they're like the most important thing in the world. And they're not. They're foundational. But there's a cornerstone. And if the cornerstone's not in place, if the cornerstone's not the most important thing, the foundation's going to get really kind of messed up. It's going to get really goofy. Because he says this, again, having been built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. Now, again, you hear Chucky saying, I believe the apostolic and the prophetic is foundational. And its restoration to the body of Christ is really important. But the cornerstone is Jesus. Now, what's the cornerstone about? Let me read a couple of places to you. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. Because when he talks about Christ being the cornerstone, there's something important that we understand. This is 1 Peter 2. Let's start in verse 4 because it kind of reiterates what Paul said about being a habitation of God. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. All right? Then he goes on, verse 7. This is from Psalm 118. This precious value, then, is for you who believe and for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, the chief cornerstone, this became the very cornerstone. Now, what's he talking about when he says the stone that the builders rejected? He's talking about the cross. And I'm sure I've shared this with you before. If you go on a Protestant trip to Jerusalem, they'll take you to Gordon's tomb, which is not where Calvary was. But if you go on the most ancient tours, and Protestants won't go on that because Roman Catholics and Orthodox and other people do that one. The old Church of the Holy Sepulchre, there's this huge boulder, and this boulder's like cracked. And so they couldn't use it to build. It was a stone that the builders rejected. But that's where Calvary was, and they would wedge in this crack, they would wedge the crosses, this piece of the cross, not the cross beam, this piece of the cross, into those things, and then put like wedges down at the bottom to hold it in place. They didn't dig a hole in the ground, it was the stone that the builders rejected. It's where Christ was crucified, became the chief cornerstone. So the point being is, we'll see this as we move farther. We won't tonight, but as we move and talk about the wisdom and the mystery of God that we've talked about in the last year, that ultimately the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the stone that the builders rejected, the message that must have centrality in the church, the central truth, the chief cornerstone, of the church. The apostles and prophets are foundational, but the cornerstone is the crucifixion and the indwelling presence of Christ, which is the result of the finished work of Christ. That's the chief cornerstone. And that, therefore, has to always remain not the only message, but the chief central message of the church. It's the truth of the finished work of Christ and His indwelling presence, our union with Him. The finished work of Christ and the union that we have in Him that was accomplished in His finished work has to have centrality in the church, and it has to have centrality in the message of the church, or the foundation will get messed up. Let me read. There are a number of places in the Scripture that speak of this, but I'll show you something fun. For those of us who are old enough charismatic to remember some of the early songs. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made until the songs come out of your ears. We sang that all the time, almost every time, until the songs come out of your ears. But here's what I want you to, this is Psalm 118. And I want you to hear, what is the day that the Lord has made that we'll rejoice and be glad in Him? Verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And this is the day that the Lord has made that we will rejoice and be glad in it. That's the day that the Lord has made. It's marvelous in our eyes. It's His doing. The finished work of Christ and our union with Him as a result of it. The undoing of the fall of Adam. It's the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes. That's the day that the Lord has made that we rejoice and are glad in every day of our lives. Amen? This is another scripture. I remember teaching from this years ago. I haven't in a long, long time. But if what I just said is true, and those verses, that verse in Ephesians 2 says that there are foundational things, but the chief cornerstone is Jesus. The chief cornerstone is the stone that the builder rejected. It's the message of the cross. And our union with Christ is a result of what He accomplished on the cross. This is the place, and we've talked about this so much, and we get to later in chapter 3, we talk about the mystery again. There's some fun stuff I want us to look at again. Help me not be distracted. This is Psalm 11, verse 2. For behold, the wicked, let's think about this in terms of demonic forces, bend the bow, and they make ready their arrows upon the string. That's Ephesians 6, the warfare. And they make ready their arrows upon the string to shoot in darkness. The enemy always operates in darkness. Shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I believe that one of the reasons that we don't see the stability and the growing up into maturity that we want to see in the church, especially in the charismatic church, we see all kinds of cool stuff, things being restored, apostolic being restored, the prophetic being restored. But that can't be the central message. The central message is the cross and the finished work of Christ and our union with Him and the deliverance from evil that that accomplished. Remember that. He didn't just come and die on the cross to satisfy God's justice. He satisfied God's justice because God so loved the world. He wanted to set us free from the enemy. He wanted to transform us. He wanted to make a new creation that was free. That's got to be the message. Christ, our union with Christ, God's finished work, has to be the central message, because if it isn't, the foundation, if the cornerstone's not in place, the foundation gets all messed up. What can the righteous do? And I believe with all that I have, all the way down to my toes, that where that's not the foundational truth, you're going to spend forever trying to get people okay, and they're never going to get okay. Because there's no solid foundation in their life spiritually. Okay? Anyway, that's just sort of cleaning up that little section. Verse 1. Paul is a source of encouragement to me. Because I know how easy it is to kind of get distracted and you start drifting off on something you get excited about, which I almost did just a minute ago. But what Paul does in verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he doesn't finish that until he goes down to verse 14. "And for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." But between verse 2 and verse 13, he gets distracted. He said, "For this reason, I, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me, which was to preach the mystery, the good news of the finished work of Christ, his indwelling presence, particularly to the Gentiles." And he goes off on that for all these verses, which again, that makes me feel much better. Now, I understand that when I drift off, it's not near as good as when Paul drifted off. You with me? But I do understand the temptation. So we're just going to get to a couple of things here that I think will be an encouragement to us that have enough value that we can sort of pause here. And then we'll get off on Paul's rabbit trail the next time. Now, we don't have church next Wednesday night. I'm a little disappointed because I like the momentum in St. Ephesians, but we have Lazarus that week, and our Wednesday night service is kind of our Thursday night service. So we do the Lazarus teaching at 7 o'clock instead of 6:30. So no church next Wednesday night. But if you just can't stand not having church sometime in the middle of the week, come Thursday night, 7 o'clock, and I believe God will rock your world. The Lord will say some things to you that be transformational. But Paul says this in verse 1 and 2. We'll just start with verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles." That's just such a loaded, pregnant statement in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner." Three different times, he's going to talk about his imprisonment. We'll see some more scriptures in a few minutes. But Paul, let's give you a situation. The situation is that Paul's under house arrest. And here's the terrible thing. He's under house arrest, and he's put in an apartment he has to pay rent for. I mean, it's not bad enough that you're under arrest for years, but you got to pay rent for the cell that you're in. He wasn't in a dungeon. He was in the house. But over and over again in Philippians chapter 1, he refers to himself, the word imprisonment there is the word chains. And in chapter 6 of Ephesians, towards the end of the chapter, he says, verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." So what we seem to know is that Paul was in house arrest, so it wasn't as bad as being in a dungeon. But he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. So I don't know how long that chain was, but that was his situation. So that's not a very good situation, period, right? Plus, this is the traveling guy, man. He traveled around the world, that part of the world. He had a passion to take the gospel to new people. And he spent the last few years of his life under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier. Now, if anybody had a right to feel sorry for themselves and feel like he was not being treated fairly, it would be the Apostle Paul. Kind of like Mary and Martha, who were such good friends with Jesus. I think they were probably, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were probably Jesus' closest friends, outside the apostle kind of thing. They were close. I think he stayed in their house a bunch in Bethany, which is really close to just a couple of miles from Jerusalem and Bethlehem. I think Mary was the one that he cast 7 spirits out of, that she fell down before him, had lived a life of prostitution. I think her sister and brother probably told her, you need to go see Jesus. You know, he can change your life, and did. And yet, of all the people that they had watched Jesus heal, they sent word to Jesus that their brother is sick, really, really sick, to the point of death. And Jesus waits 4 days to even show up, to start on the journey. Because the Father wouldn't let him go. And so when Jesus shows up, both of them come to him and say, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would still be alive. Kind of like saying, this is not fair. Of all the people that we've watched you heal, and we're like your closest friend, why would you let this happen? That's not fair. Now, if anybody who had... Go back and... I'll read this to you. You don't mind. We're not in a big hurry, are we? We're going to be here for about 15 years anyway, so... Listen to what Paul says about his faithfulness to the Lord. Talking about people who were... These were false apostles that were claiming they had more authority in the Corinthians' life than he did. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, plural, beaten times without number. He couldn't count them on his toes and hands. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received the lashes, the 39 lashes. That sounds like fun. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. It means floating around the ocean. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? I mean, who would sign up for a job like that? Now, if anybody had earned favor, you'd think Paul had earned favor. And yet, Paul doesn't seem to be offended. As a matter of fact, this nutty Paul, he thinks that he's a prisoner of Christ. Not one time does he acknowledge that he's a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't blame the Jews for having him arrested originally, way back when, remember, back in Jerusalem, after the Pentecost celebration when they had him arrested, accused him of being seditious towards the emperor. He didn't believe he was a prisoner of Caesar. He didn't believe he was a prisoner of Rome. He didn't believe he was a prisoner of the Jews. What Paul believed, first and foremost, Paul saw himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, I'm a man in Christ. That was his reality. Let me just encourage you. Whatever you're going through, if you're a Christian, what's first and foremost true about you is you're a man or a woman in Christ. That's the greatest truth. That's the most important reality. We may not can figure out all the other stuff, but that one's the thing that we know the most. We've said this before. Paul's self-consciousness and self-awareness is that he was in Christ. And we just got through looking at that. He says in verse 6, we've been raised up together in Christ and seated together in Christ in heavenly places. Paul didn't just believe he was in Christ. He believed he was always in heaven. Already there. His introduction to heaven wasn't going to be when he died physically. It's because he was in Christ. And Christ is seated in the heavenly places, and so was Paul. And so Paul, the lenses through which Paul saw everything, there were two lenses. Now notice what this verse says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He said, I don't know all the specifics, but I know what God's up to. But first, I want you to understand about me. I don't ever think of myself as a prisoner of anybody. I'm here because Jesus is telling his story through me. It's not the Jews' story. It's not the Roman story. It's not Caesar's story. It's Christ's story. I'm in Christ. That's what's true about me. He's in control. I'm in him. And I'm just along for the ride. And I'm seated in heavenly places. And Jesus knows what he's doing in my life. As a matter of fact, if you remember, I'll read this to you. So, how can I run out of time with such little things to say? Only I could do this. This is, we'll look back at this at some point. This is Acts 28, verse 30. And he stayed 2 years in his own rented quarters. That's the house arrest. And was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. Even though he was under house arrest and chained to a Roman soldier, they had gave him freedom for people to come and see him. And all he did was tell them about Jesus and the kingdom of God. That's all he talked about. Preaching the kingdom, the reign, heaven's come to earth. Preaching the gospel and the heavens come to earth. That's all Paul did. And, you know, in Philippians 1, I don't know if we'll get there tonight, but the people they put in charge of him were the Praetorian Guards. And the Praetorian Guards were the guards of Caesar's household. And I guess they figured he was a danger enough because of the whole Christianity thing, and he was so bold, and yet he had a lot of freedom. But to Paul was chained one of the guards that worked in Caesar's household 24/7. What do you think he talked to him about? The World Cup? Or the future whatever season they planned? No, all he did was talk to him about Jesus. And so one of the ways that Caesar's household got transformed because Paul's leading all those guys to Christ. And they're going back and they're leading other people to Christ. And then everybody came to visit him. He talked about Jesus. And he made heaven come to earth through the things he talked about. I'm sure he prayed for people. I mean, Paul's like going, look, here's the deal. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. We got him right where we want him, God. Because you see, one of the other things that Paul did, because he had so much time on his hands, he couldn't travel anymore. He wrote a lot of letters. Like Ephesians, Philippians, Timothy, Galatians. Over and over again, he wrote. And those letters have affected more people than any ministry he had in person. You and I got to learn to live without answers. We have to live in the truth. We have to put our stakes down in the truth. Even though sometimes the truth isn't full of answers. The truth is you're in Christ. And the reality is, well, I have a terrible job. No, you're in Christ. And that's where he's planted you. Well, I feel like a prisoner of this job. Well, you're a prisoner in Christ. You're not a prisoner of that company. You're not a prisoner of that marriage. You're in Christ. Prison situation, you're in Christ. And he's planted you there because this is God's perfect plan for your life right now until he changes it. And you say, well, until he does, I'm just going to keep complaining about it, right? Then what if Paul had done that? What if it had been bitter to his soul? This is unfair. This isn't right. He wouldn't have written letters that we're talking about tonight. Paul's personal ministry affected thousands, 101. His letters have affected billions. When it seemed like everything had been limited and restricted was really the most important and significant time. He was impacting the most powerful government in world history by leading the Praetorian Guards to Jesus. And he was writing letters, and, well, let me just say this other thing. Here's the deal. Here are the two lenses through which Paul saw everything. One, he was in Christ, period, seated in heavenly places. Two, Paul believed that everything that happened to him was a redemptive opportunity and had a redemptive purpose in the lives of others. That's the two lenses that Paul lived from. That everything that happened to him wasn't happenstance or luck or wasn't governed by somebody else. Somebody walks into your office or walks into your situation and they're in a foul mood, they're whatever, they're stirring up your life. If you see life through the grid like any other human being would be, you'll get drawn in and engaged to that. But if you'll remember, hey, I'm in Christ, God's in control of this, this has happened on purpose. I'm in Christ, seated in the heavenly places. Ding-a-ling-a-ling, first lens. Ding-a-ling-a-ling, redemptive opportunity. So everything Paul saw was that way. Look what he said in Ephesians. I'd read this a little bit through Ephesians 6. Look at this. He's now Paul's in prison, chained. Verse 18. With all prayers and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that God would get me out of this terrible situation because I miss all the friends I used to get to hang out with and the places I get to eat. And, you know, it's easier, it's fun, and I'm chained. I didn't have chains, and I could just pray, oh, pray, God, deliver me. Pray, oh, pray, God, get me out of this mess. That sounds like us. Call the prayer chain, man. Get them going. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make with known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, the finished work of Christ, and the fact that He wants to come live in you and transform your life because of what He did at the cross. For which I am an ambassador in chains. I'm not a victim in chains. I'm an ambassador in chains. That in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Wow. That's Paul's view of reality. I'm in Christ. And I'm chained. So I'm in Christ. And my calling is to be an ambassador for Christ, so I'm an ambassador in chains. Again, Lord, you got them right where you want them. And you got me right where you want me. Your purpose is in my life, and your purpose is through my life are being accomplished perfectly. It's really a big deal, y'all. It's a different worldview, isn't it? I think it's like being your mind renewed, so you begin to think like the new creation that you are. Gotta think. Well, I'll just give you this example. This is remember Paul, and we've used this recently. And Paul and Silas were thrown in jail in Philippi. It says they were beaten up severely. That hurts. And then they were thrown into a nice modern prison back in the first century. No, I mean, can you imagine how horrible the prisons were, period? And these were people that everybody would threw them in prison. They beat them up, threw them in, it says they threw them in the lowest dungeon. So there's no electricity, right? There's not like indoor toilet. There's nothing. They're beaten up. They're put in stocks. So they're bleeding and they're bruised and hurting. It's a stone floor. There's no like comfort air mattresses. There's no select numbered beds in there. It must have been horrible. And yet, Paul's like, I'm in Christ. So you didn't have any places. Oh, yeah, I happen to be in this situation, but we're in Christ. He didn't have any places. And I bet there's a redemptive opportunity here somehow. And so what did they start doing at midnight? Singing praises to God. And what happened as a result of that attitude? Signs and wonders happened. You see, Paul goes on and he says in verse 2, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." You see, God, he said, grace has already been given me. I have all grace, and I have specific grace to minister to you guys, but I've been a good steward of the grace. Are we? Are you? Am I? See, to me, Paul, he's in this jail in great pain. As far as they know, they're going to face death the next day. Hurting. This is how it's going to end. It could be. He did not. He doesn't say he got a word from the Lord about anything necessarily. But they're singing at midnight because he's stewarding the grace of God. He believes he's in Christ. He believes he's in the heavenly places. He believes that Christ is winning. It's Christ is telling his story through him. And he believes, I bet you there's a redemptive opportunity here. I bet there's a redemptive purpose for all this. Maybe it's when I'm being burned alive tomorrow and they're cutting my head off and I'm like going, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Maybe somebody then, you know, like kind of what happened to him when he was holding a bunch of garments while some weird guy named Stephen's getting stoned to death. And this weird guy goes, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he's walking along the road to Damascus. This bright light comes. Jesus comes to him and says, Paul, why do you continue to kick against the goads? What were the goads? His conscience. He remembered Stephen. And so what do? They start singing because that's not to fake anything, because that's what they believed. It was reality to them. And I believe that when you steward the grace of God like that, then doors open for the miraculous and signs and wonders to happen. You're going to discover that most of the time if you're complaining and griping and grouching, God's really not going to use you to, like, for the miraculous to occur. And I'm going to tell you the secret. Like, it's great to talk to somebody and minister to them. That's the grace of God, being a good steward. That's giving heaven to earth. But most of the time, the love of Christ is only going to be change a person's life as the miraculous is released. People's inner healing needs are miraculous needs, as well as their physical healing needs or their relational healing needs. But I believe that if we steward the grace of God, we'll see the release of the grace of God. It's already in you, but as we steward it, it'll be released. And so a miracle happened. What happened when they're singing? This earthquake comes. Wow. The jail throws open. The jailer's now wanting to kill himself because he's going to be responsible for these people getting out of jail, and Paul leads him and his whole family. Paul leads him to Christ. God takes him home. He leads the whole family to Christ, and Paul goes, put us back in jail because you'll get in trouble tomorrow morning when we wake up. What? We'd have been walking down the road going, hallelujah, I was praying for deliverance. I mean, it was really bad there. We were really scared. It was really tough. We were begging God. We got the prayer chain going. And man, we got delivered. So out of here we are. That's not Paul. What did Paul do? He said, put us back. Because we don't want you to lose your job. That's just crazy. But that's the mindset of a man in Christ, of a woman in Christ. It's really simple. And I think a lot of the warfare in our lives is that in this world that we live in, it's much more difficult to walk out the simplicity of being in Christ in the West. All the distractions, all the stuff we have, It's hard to steward those things in the grace of God at the same time. Gosh, there's so many other places I want to show you. So cool. Let me read this one thing. We won't do the last thing. We'll get to that. Let me read this Philippian story, then we'll go. This is Paul from jail. Now remember, Philippians is also the one who, over and over again, it says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. He's chained to a Roman soldier 24/7 for years. He says, verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. See, he was a Southerner. Because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment, that's the word chains, in my chains, imprisonment, and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, all are partakers of grace with me. For as God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ we talked about today. That's amazing. I won't go into this, but literal translation is, for God is my witness, how ridiculously pitiful I am with all the affections of Christ for you. It's amazing. Great scripture. And this I pray, that your love may abound till still more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Whoa. So that my imprisonment in Christ Jesus became well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. That's great. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. Whoa! They came to know Christ because of my imprisonment, and the ones who knew Christ have greater faith than they used to because they see how I'm stewarding the grace in this circumstance. Have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear because I'm doing it. It's like, it's contagious. Some, to be sure, preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment and chains. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is being proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame anything, but that with all boldness, this is my concern, with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by my death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he goes on and on. That's amazing. That Paul, so when he says to them in Ephesians, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He was in prison because he shared the gospel with the Gentiles, so the Jews had him put in prison. But he's also, because that's his particular calling, it's bringing such encouragement and courage to the Gentiles, because they're hearing all about Paul. Signs and wonders were happening in that prison. All kinds of people are getting saved. The Praetorian Guard are coming to Christ. People's faith are being encouraged because of this crazy little guy who just still thinks that Jesus is winning. That he's in Christ and he's in his heavenly places and Jesus has got him right where he wants him and God's just got them right where he wants them. There's redemptive purposes being accomplished. That's why he says down in verse 13, therefore I ask, don't lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are for your glory. They are for your glory. God created us to live in his glory. And Paul said, if I get out, that's good. If I don't get out, what I'm going through, but the way I'm stewarding God's grace here is for your glory. Because you see, they were suffering hard things too. They were being persecuted too. But they heard that their dad was just speaking boldly as ever before, just rejoicing in the Lord. And that wasn't his personality type. it helped them experience glory. Amen. Anyway, that's some fun stuff. Okay. All right, Rosemary, close this out.